Romans 11. The gospel is the great divider. We don't ordinarily hear men say that. But indeed, the gospel is the great divider. Eric brought out in Sunday school, what does the gospel do? It divides the sheep from the goats. In Paul's day, the gospel divided Israel into the remnant and the hardened. And indeed, around you and me, though we be not Jews by descent, we can look at the culture around us, we can look at the churches around us, and see that the gospel divides men between the remnant and the hardened. God's rejection of Israel furthers his plan for salvation history by delivering salvation to the Gentiles. Many, indeed the majority of Israel in Paul's day was hardened. They rejected their Messiah. But, thanks be to God, their rejection served as God's deliverance of salvation to the Gentiles, to you and me. There's a sequence within this chapter, within this section of Scripture. The sequence is rejection, blessing, and blessing renewed. Israel rejected the message of the gospel. The Gentiles were blessed by the gospel, and Israel will be blessed anew. Israel is blessed anew as that remnant in Paul's day, in our day. It continues to be called out. Many believe that there'll be an end time harvest. Stumbling stone. Who is the stone that they stumbled over? Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. They stumbled, they fell. That was their loss. Verse 11 and 12, we also see salvation in riches to the Gentiles. And you might just say God's riches and salvation to the world. Now that's not to say, as the universalists would say, that everybody in the world is going to be saved, but that God calls people, God elects people from all nations. Verse 11, we see that this is done to make Israel envious. Israel's continued rejection, Israel's continued stumble and fall, on the preservation of your glory. And we thank you, as we looked at it just a couple of weeks ago, that all things work together for the good of those who love you, who are the called according to your purpose. The circumstances in our lives, though they may not make sense in the moment, we know work together, yes, for our good, but more importantly, for your glory. We pray that you would teach us to recognize your glory and your will.
Yeshua, waxed fat and thick. Thou art waxed fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him.
Lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abomination provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed to the devils. Not to God, the gods whom they knew not. The new gods that came newly up, that your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. And hast forgotten God that formed thee. When the Lord saw it, he was abhorred, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. In his head, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children whom is no faith. They are moved to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those who are not in need. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with their increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Paul is establishing himself in the Deuteronomic tradition, the tradition of Moses, when he says, though Israel rejected him, that a people who were not gods, a nation who did not know the Lord, would accept him. And that this reconciliation is part of God's plan. Indeed, just flip back to Romans chapter 10, verse 19. Romans 10, 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. So how does God get glory in Israel's rejection? He uses the rejection to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Think about Paul's missionary strategy. In every place that he went, with the exception of Philippi and Acts, but in every other place he went, where did he go? He went to the synagogue. Why would Paul go to the synagogues? Because they had a base, they had a foundation upon which he could build, upon which he could show that Jesus is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament Scriptures. He would stay in the synagogues, teaching and preaching for as long as they would have him. And when they wouldn't hear from him anymore, then he would go to the Gentiles. That's why he says in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and also to the Greek. God purposed to make Israel envious, and their hardened hearts a sign of that envy. God purposed through Israel's rejection to make them envious. Right back here. He purposed to make them envious. And what's the sign of that envy? Their hardened hearts. The more they harden their hearts, the more envious they become. The more envious they become, the more their hearts are hardened. It is a vicious cycle. When man rejects God, when Israel rejects God, or when man in general rejects God, it is a vicious cycle of hardened hearts, and envy. You reject God, your heart is hardened. God moves to the Gentiles in the case that Paul's giving here. And you're drawn to envy. The more you're drawn to envy, the more your heart is hardened. It's a vicious, vicious cycle. Refusal to acknowledge Christ is sin, and it is loss. Refusal to acknowledge Christ is sin, and it is loss. Folks say, well, if you murder somebody, that sends you to hell. If you've been adulterated, it sends you to hell. If you lie, it sends you to hell. Yeah, there are liars, there are cheaters, there are manipulators, there are butchers, there are adulterers, there are murderers who are in hell. But what is the one thing, the one common denominator that each of those has in common? They reject Christ. They refuse to acknowledge Christ. That refusal to acknowledge Christ will manifest itself in sudden murder. That refusal to acknowledge Christ will manifest itself in others through lying. That refusal to acknowledge Christ will manifest itself in others in adultery. That refusal to acknowledge Christ will manifest itself in others through theft. You can fill in the blank. We can go on and on all day. You can fill in the blank with any of the visible sins that you and me see, that you and me have experienced, that you and me have committed in the past. Yet those are sins, but those sins are the manifestation of the one sin of acknowledging, of not acknowledging, refusing to acknowledge Christ. Refusal to acknowledge Christ is sin and it's loss. And that was Israel's problem. Israel rejected their Messiah. They stumbled over the cornerstone. They fell and they lost. Paul used the word salvation and riches interchangeable. When he's using riches, he's not speaking in monetary terms. He's not speaking in tangible items, but he speaks of salvation and riches to the Gentiles and to the world. What is the greatest gift you need to ever receive? It is salvation. What is the inheritance that you and me have to hope for? It is salvation. Salvation is, yes, here present, here and now. You and me are saved from our sin. But it's also future in that we are saved to an eternal home. The word for fullness in the New Testament can indicate either quantitative or qualitative meaning. Turn back with me to Romans 5. Romans 5, 9 to 11. Much more then, being now justified by blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. So in the New Testament record, that word fullness can be used for qualitative in a qualitative or a quantitative manner. If it's quantitative, then it refers to the great number of Israel. When you and me look to the book of the Revelation, we see what? We see 12,000 from each of the tribes. So there is a great number in the book of Revelation that are numbered as having been elect from physical Israel. If it is qualitative, then it indicates Israel's restoration to kingdom blessing. The quantitative is the sheer magnitude, the sheer number of those who are elect. If it's qualitative, then it's their restoration, and that God is able again to grab them back into the idolatry. It seems more likely that Paul would have a qualitative meaning in mind, but the context does support that a great number of Israel will be saved. The practical application for Gentiles, the practical application for you and me here, is that God has not abandoned Israel. So there's no room to boast against Christian Jews. Like I said last week, when a Jew acknowledges his Messiah, when a Jew comes to the Lord Jesus in confession and repentance, he has ever been a Christian as you and me. A Christian Jew doesn't have to give up his Jewishness to be a Christian. God has not abandoned Israel, so you and me can't boast. Also, you and me have nothing to boast about because we were out there on a wild olive tree. We were branches on a wild olive tree. Have you ever seen the branch cut itself? I mean, branches fall from trees. But have you ever seen the branch cut itself from a tree? And even when a branch falls from a tree, guess what? It doesn't get up and walk over to another tree and grab itself onto that other tree. The fact that God broke physical descendants of Israel off and grafted you and me on is something we need to wrap our hearts and our minds around. It's God who did this. You and me had nothing to do with where we were and where we are. We had nothing to do in how we got from that wild olive tree to be grafted into the cultivated olive tree. When Israelites acknowledge their Messiah, Gentiles will be blessed. How will Gentiles be blessed? This right here. Life from the dead. Gentiles will be blessed by life from the dead. So how are you and me to interpret this life from the dead? Is it only a renewed spiritual life? Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 22. Very common parable. Luke 15, verse 22. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. Now, was the son dead? No, the son was living in a far country. The son was, had wasted his inheritance on righteous living. The son had found himself hired out to a foreigner and was feeding the swine. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and then he began to be married. So in the parable of the prodigal son, that life from the dead is used in a spiritual sense. The word Paul uses ek nekron. Think of the word necromancy, necrophiliac. It's all using ek nekron more literally. Indeed, in 46 of the 47 times that we find ek nekron in the New Testament, it's used in a literal sense. The exception is in Romans 6:13, in which Paul says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If we interpret ek nekron literally, then we understand that Paul is describing in this section a linear sequence of events in salvation history that climaxes with Christ's return in glory. So earlier, I asked a question of that sequence. Israel's rejection, Gentile blessing, Israel's blessing renewed. Is this phenomenon a linear sequence, or is it a great end-time harvest from Israel? And if we understand ek nekron literally, then we see that this is a linear sequence of events that happens throughout time, but it climaxes in Christ's return. So in Paul's day, there were a remnant, as we've been seeing in the last several weeks. There was a remnant of physical Israel that were saved. There have continued to be throughout the ages and continue to be now a remnant of physical Israel who are saved. And we're going to see a climax of all that in an end time harvest. Verse 16, we see the glory of God in Gentile arrogance. So Israel's rejection shows the glory of God. Arrogance among Gentiles shows the glory of God. Verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and within partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, and I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For God spared not the natural branches. Take heed, lest he also spare them not thee. Behold, there is only goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity on them which fell, severity, but for thee, goodness, that thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. But they also, that they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So the structure of this passage rests on the foundation of the salvation historical sequence. Rejection, blessing, renewed blessing. So when we look here at verses 16-24, the structure of these verses, these eight verses, rests on that foundation that we looked at in the previous section. Salvation, historical sequence, rejection, blessing, renewed blessing. Paul builds upon this expressed hope that Israel's past blessings will lead to greater future blessing. Eric read earlier about that lump of dough in the book of Numbers. That whole batch, that lump represents Israel as a nation. So, Israel, nationally speaking. The first fruit. First fruits, or the first converts. So the whole back is Israel as a nation. First fruits of the first converts. We see that in Romans 16:5, 1 Corinthians 16:15, and 2 Corinthians 2:13. Then we also have the root. And the root is the patriarchs. So Israel, nationally speaking, converts from Israel, and all of these come from the root, which are patriarchs. Paul does not suggest that all descendants of patriarchs will be saved. Paul doesn't suggest that. Nowhere in the Old Testament doesn't suggest that. No other New Testament writer ever suggests that all physical descendants of the patriarchs will be saved. Rather, Hagia simply means whole, and is designated a people set apart. Israel in the Old Testament was a set apart people. Why was Israel set apart? Because they were given a standard. They were given, first of all, the standard of circumcision, setting them apart from the other nations. They were given the law, in which God declares his standard to them. And they were to live by that law as a set apart people from the nations. Obviously, Israel is fallen. They are made up of fallen men. They could not fully keep the law as God intended. But what do we see? In the New Testament, the Messiah comes. Jesus, representative of Israel, if Jesus in himself does what Israel the nation could not do. Israel could not keep the law. Jesus as representative of the nation kept the law. Not only for us, but also for Israel. Jesus as representative of Israel kept the law for Israel and for us. Jesus is the Hagiah, the Holy One, the one set apart. Now this quote, written in 1906, it helps you and me in our day to wrap our minds around what Paul's saying here, verse 17. I'll read verse 17 one more time. And if some of the branches be broken off, thou be a wild olive tree, or grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root, and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root of thee. Thou wilt say, when the branches are broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they are broken off, thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. And understanding what Paul's talking about here, it is customary to reinvigorate an olive tree which is ceasing to bear fruit by grafting it with a shoot of the wild olive tree. So that the sap of the tree ennobles this wild shoot, and the tree now again begins to bear fruit. The cutting away of the old branches was required to admit air and light to the graft, as well as to prevent the vitality of the tree from being too widely diffused over a large number of branches. But you know what's interesting about Paul's illustration here? Paul's illustration is contrary to horticultural practice. Contrary to horticultural practice, Paul's illustration gives the expectation that those broken off natural branches will be grafted in again. In nature, if you cut off a branch from a tree and throw it out, and then remove a branch from another tree and graft it in, this tree, these branches that were cut off, that are not grafted in anywhere, what's going to happen to them? They're going to die. Because they've been severed from their life-giving blood, so to speak. That's what happens in nature. But guess what? That happens in nature because you and me are creatures. As creatures, you and me are bound by the laws of nature. But guess who's not bound by the laws of nature? The Creator. You and me cannot replicate what Paul talks about in the horticultural world. It's not possible because we're bound by that law of nature, but God has authority over creation because He is the Creator. And as the Creator, if He cuts something out and casts it aside, if He so chooses, He can graft it back in again because God is able. And Paul says to these Gentiles, because remember, there's some friction here in the church of Rome because it was formerly primarily Jewish, those Jewish Christians were expelled when the emperor said, hey, I don't want y'all here in the city. Overnight, it becomes a Gentile church. Then when the Jews are allowed to return, Jewish Christians return too, they come back and the church has changed. So there's friction between the old power players and the new power players. And Paul addresses that friction here with these Gentiles who are saying, hey, y'all were cast away. Y'all were cut out. We were grafted in. And Paul says, yeah, they were broken off so you could be grafted in. But God is able to graft Israel in again. Not only is God able, but if God didn't spare Israel, what makes you think He'll spare you? Now some folks, and I've heard some folks say this text right here supports that you can lose your salvation. Paul's not talking on an individual basis. Paul is not talking to individuals here. Paul is talking about two different groups of people. The Jew and the Gentile. If God cuts out the Jews and grafts in the Gentiles, don't become arrogant, because if He cut them out to graft you in, guess what? He can also cut you out and graft in. He's not speaking on an individual basis of, you sir, better be careful because you can lose your salvation. Your salvation is secure, not based on who you are, but on who Christ is. Those two trees, the wild and the cultivated tree. Our secular world would tell you and me that there are many ways to God. There are many paths that you can take. But really, there are only two trees. You're either a branch on a wild tree, or you're a branch on the cultivated tree. You're either still on the wild olive tree, or you've been taken from that wild olive tree and grafted into the cultivated tree. But you're on one of two trees. Which tree represents you? Which tree represents you? Are you living in rejection and arrogance? Or are you living in humility and confession? Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, we bow before you. We thank you for your work. Lord, we thank you that you choose to use means to call men to yourself. You could have, if you wanted to, call each of us in this room individually by simply thunderously proclaiming the gospel to us from the heavens. But that was not your chosen name. Rather, you used myth. Call each of us to yourself. And you choose us to call those around us to yourself. May we never forget that we were called out by your choice and we were given responsibility for that choice. And that responsibility is to preach the gospel to every creature. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, if you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, make today the day of your salvation.